You'll turn in your Bibles and follow along as I read for us Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. This is a well-known story from the Word of God. And as we continue our march through the book of Mark, we have come here to this story for our consideration today. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Lord, who can improve upon your word? And yet, Lord, you have told us to study and to understand what you have communicated to us in a passage such as this. And we ask you that your Holy Spirit, you the sovereign Lord, the teacher of the souls of men, that you would teach us, that for each one here, each person in these rooms here today, will know that your word is true and know that you have given the answer for every single dilemma, every single suffering, every single difficulty in life. The answer is all found in you. And I pray, Lord, that our faith will be strengthened, that our humility before you will deepen as we hear you declare to us in our innermost being the truth that only you can give us. We pray this because Jesus has died, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit to teach us. Amen. Last week, Bob taught us on the mastery that Jesus had over the world of evil spirits and how relevant that is for us, because we are in a world that, even though they may not believe in God, certainly may not believe in the Bible or Jesus as Lord, believe in spirits. Believe that this is a spiritual world, and that we live in a haunted universe, as it were. And although there is the awareness of the world of spirits, it is only the Word of God which reveals to us their origin, their doom, and how they are to be dealt with. And that is in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the master over the visible world and over the invisible world, and that there is nothing to fear from all the demons of hell, because the Lord Jesus has conquered them. He has crushed the head of Satan under His foot. And so we come to this passage here as Mark continues to explain to us the uniqueness of this one who is both God and man, to declare that although He was a man, He had a human mother, and He lived in a real visible universe, and He experienced the realities of daily living like we all do, yet He was more than that. He was God in the flesh. He had mastery over nature, calmed the storm. He had mastery over the world of evil spirits. And here in this passage, we see how He has mastery over sickness and death. And these are important issues for us all, because we all experience sickness. We all have seen death. And unless the Lord ends the present order of things before, we will all die. And so we come to this passage, and this, and the event that here is given to us with a need to understand and believe the declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ is the master over sickness and death. This story involves us with two very different kinds of people who have a great need. The one, a middle-aged woman, probably, who was suffering for 12 years, a long time indeed, to have an unhealed bleeding. Made her unclean ritually, unable to really participate in the worship life of Israel, because the Old Testament declared her bleeding to make her unfit to offer sacrifices and partake of the temple worship. She had indeed suffered a long time. The 12-year-old girl had most likely enjoyed a relatively healthy life, and here, at a critical point in time, became ill, a temporary illness that made her bedridden and on the verge of death. Jairus, her father, seeks on her behalf. She was unable to do that. She perhaps had never even heard of Jesus, and much less had the opportunity at this point to go and seek help from Him. But her father, as the one who loved her dearly, sought healing for her. The woman, on the other hand, had no advocate. This was a matter of some embarrassment to her. She wanted to be unnoticed. She didn't want to have a big deal made out of her own affliction. It was one that brought her some degree of embarrassment and shame. And so she went on her own, trying to be as unobserved as possible, to be invisible if possible. Jairus, on the other hand, was a man of importance. He was one of the rulers, one of the leaders of the local synagogue, and everybody knew Jairus. He had no qualms at all about going in public with his need. It didn't involve him. It involved one that he loved dearly. And everybody knew Jairus, and he was respected. He had nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to hide. The woman is healed in a very amazing way. She simply touches the clothes of Jesus, and she is healed. The girl, on the other hand, makes no movement at all. She is dead. She is unable to respond. She plays no part in this healing process. It wasn't any effort on her part at all that resulted in her healing. It was simply that the Lord Jesus himself came, and instead of her touching him, he touched her. He took her by the hand, and he spoke words to her, and those words brought life. Very different people, in very different circumstances of life, but they came to the same person. At least the one who gave the solution to their need was the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is instructive in and of itself, because what this does tell us, or what we can get from this and many other places in Scripture, is that there is not a certain way or procedure that a person must follow to get results from God. They didn't have to go through some kind of ritual. They didn't have to use certain special words or to go through a litany of religious activities, whether prayer and fasting or quoting lots of Bible verses, in order for God to be squeezed enough to deliver for them the desired result of the healing. And we see this throughout Scripture. Jesus always treated people in an individual way. There is no predicting how he is going to address the particular issue when a person brings it to him. He sees each one individually. This is a very important matter for us. Just in the case of the woman who was unnoticed by everybody else, and nobody knew that anything had happened, and yet Jesus was concerned about this woman. Out of all the crowd that was there and all the needy people that were there, Jesus knew that his power had effected a miracle, a healing in somebody. And he wanted to have a personal contact. He wanted that individual to come forward. He wanted to speak words to her, more than just getting a quick fix for her problem. He wanted to speak words of life. He wanted to have an individual relationship with her. And so it is for us also. Although we are part of the masses, as it were, God is so infinitely complex and wonderful that he knows how to speak an individual word to each one of us in a way that's appropriate for us. The way that God deals with you is going to be following the principles, the truths of the Word of God, but the application and the way that it's worked out is going to be different for each of us. Just in the two testimonies we had today, if you remember Jen's last week and Sandy's today, the result is the same. A confidence that this God is my God. And yet the way that they came to that
the way that God worked in their lives individually was very different. And that's the way that it is for each one of us. And it must be that way. Because our God has created us for himself. And love and the response of love is a matter of each of us as individuals. We are not just one of the crowd. We are individuals in the eyes of God. And so Jesus expresses this in his concern about this woman who was a nobody, taking time out from the trip to go raise the daughter of a somebody. He speaks to this nobody words of power and peace. So although there are very different circumstances in the lives of these people, there are some important important similarities between the two that I'd like for us to look at today. The first one is that both the woman and Jairus, speaking as Jairus being the one who's making the appeal to the Lord for the healing of his daughter, both the woman and Jairus, you notice, come and they bow down before the Lord. This speaks of their humility. They understood that they were in the presence of someone greater than themselves. Although he was a man, there was a sense that this one is greater. He is more powerful. He is able to do that which I cannot do. And this humbling of themselves before the Lord is an approach that Scripture tells us is necessary for everybody. That God resists the proud, James 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are not God's equal. We have no bargaining chips. We have no hold over him. He has no obligation to us. It is all of God's grace. We have no demand to make in the presence of God. He owes us nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is no deal that we can make with God. There is no bargaining with him. We have no power over him. And so we come as Jairus and this woman, this unnamed woman, come. If we are to come at all, we must come on our face. Not necessarily literally, although I think that is good for us to do that also. But it is symbolic of the fact that we are lowering ourselves to our proper position. We often, the scripture talks about men, they prostrated themselves in the presence of God. Can't get any, if I could get lower, I would. I can't get any lower because God, you are so awesome and great and powerful that my place before you is on my face. I have nothing in me that should give you any reason to answer my requests. And so Jairus says, please. It is not a demand. And no matter how many good things we think we may have done, no matter how good people may think that we are, or no matter how well we may feel about ourselves and how we're doing, our place is still on our face before the living God. Glorious God. We never, even if you're offering up your body to be burned, you still are on your face before God. We are still unworthy servants. We're only doing what we ought to do. And that must always, always, every single time be the attitude of our heart. It's not necessary to say it all the time. And it really becomes sometimes overdone when we keep saying it. It's not necessarily that we have to say it all the time, but it's a reality that we must have within us. These two people humbled themselves before God because, secondly, they had a need. They were aware of a great need. The woman, her own need. She was in discomfort. How much pain she had, I don't know. But the suffering that she experienced, that the people were trying to heal her. Some of us here know about that. Yeah, we know what it is to suffer at the hand of doctors and others who are trying to help us. And sometimes that's necessary. Often it's necessary to deal with an ailment. But here this woman, she did all this suffering and she gained nothing from it. And besides that, she was impoverished from it. She spent all that she had. And she still didn't get anywhere. She was desperate. She knew, I'm going to continue to live this life as an outcast, as a person who's aware of this embarrassing situation that I can't really share and there's no solution to. And she was aware of her need. She'd run out of options. And here was a hope, this miracle worker from Nazareth, and maybe he can do something. And so losing her fear, putting it aside, yet she comes in secret, as it were, because of her great need. Jairus, on the other hand, also aware of a need, but this need was not his own. It was for the joy of his life. And all of us who have children understand something of this man's heart. He would do anything to see his daughter live. He would do anything. No price too great to pay. No effort too demanding, but he would do it. And so he comes, an important man, and he bows down before this carpenter from Nazareth. This nobody in the temple, nobody in the synagogue, he bows down before him and he begs him. He begs him, please come and heal my daughter before it's too late. And I lose the joy of my life. He was aware of a need. The need that someone else had. Someone that he loved very greatly. The third thing that they have in common is that they brought their need to Jesus. Not just to anybody. They brought it to the one who was the Lord of life, who did have the power to heal, the power to resolve their need. And we also must learn from that example. Aware of your need, whether it's within yourself and your own particular suffering, whether it's physical or emotional or relationally or whatever it may be. Where do you bring your need? Where are you looking for the solution? Are you seeking simply to ignore it longer? Bury it under the pleasures or the release of television or music? When people are always plugged in, I worry about them, always plugged into earphones. Why do you always have to have music? Why can't you face life without the anesthesia of music? I really mean that. Put the earphones away. Stop anesthetizing yourself from your pain with the constant flood of pleasant sounds or visual images from the screen. These people didn't have those props in their days. But nevertheless, they came to the one that they believed had the solution for them. Where are we taking our need? Both our own needs and for the needs perhaps of those others around us that we see are suffering, that we care about. Do we simply fret over it? Do we simply seek to ignore it? Or do we find solution in somebody else? We got to go talk to somebody else to find out what to do. We have to read more books about it, do all the investigation, take a class in it. Now, I know this is not always true, but I know that it is true. Also, for some people become very interested in psychology in order to deal with their own problems. Why do you want to study
the psyche of man. Often, it is to seek to resolve own inner conflicts. Now, there is a place, I believe, for seeking to understand the human personality, etc. But we are in an age that believes that through study, scientific investigation, including the one they want to call the human animal, that in scientific investigation you can come to a resolution for human problems. The Word of God sees it much differently, that God created the human being, the human psyche, the human soul, and that the solution for our needs is first of all and primarily in this revealed truth, that it gives to us all that we need in order to live properly and rightly and find peace and healing for our soul. Where are you headed? You need an expert, right? You need a professional, right? Somebody that can really dig in there and help you solve your problem, right? I would suggest to you in the strongest terms possible that you have been seduced by the spirit of our age and that you need to do what these people did, and they sought healing for their own need in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that these two people, Jairus and the unnamed woman, have in common is that they both came in faith. The woman said, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Jairus said, "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." They both believed. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, because to come into his presence requires a faith. Because that faith is an acknowledgement of the truth that God is the great and awesome God, and we are dependent upon him. He is the independent creator. We are the dependent creatures. Faith is an acknowledgement of the glorious God that we have, that exists, that we don't have the solutions for our problems. It is an expectancy that God is good, that God rewards those who seek him. It's an acknowledgement that God is a God of love and compassion. They came in faith. That faith is seen in their humility also. It can't not be extricated from it. It is impossible to be proud and to be believing at the same moment. To the degree in which we are filled with ego, to that same degree we are filled with unbelief. We are incapable. It is utterly impossible to be proud and be trusting at the same moment. These people believed. They had been humbled before God out of their need, out of their desperate condition. And they came believing that Jesus was the answer. It is impossible to try God and see if it works. It is not possible to sort of give him a play and see if, you know, see how it'll work out. You know, if it doesn't work out, well, we always check out something else instead. That is not possible to do that. I know you may hear the testimony of people who said they did it, but I tell you on the strength of the Word of God, they've misinterpreted their own experience. If you allow people and you allow yourself to interpret your own experience out of your own head, you will be believing false things about God and about yourself for the rest of your life, and it will only progressively get worse. You must interpret your experience by the Word of God, and you must also interpret other people's experience by the Word of God. Otherwise, you will be the most gullible person. You will believe every cockamamie story there is. I am aware that people believe strongly about themselves and what they've experienced.
But if sincerity and strong belief is the criterion for truth, then what are you doing here? Let's go to Saudi Arabia and march around Mecca, you know? They believe strongly there, willing to die and kill for it. No. The strength of your belief, the strength of your emotion, is not the issue. It's in whom are you trusting? It is the object of your faith. And these people had a faith in the living Christ, in his power to heal. To the woman, he says, your faith has healed you. Now, believing didn't make it so. He is not saying, and we understand because we interpret Scripture by Scripture throughout the Scripture, we understand that just believing something doesn't make it happen. This is one of the lies of our day, that if you believe something strong enough, it'll happen. It just isn't so. Anybody knows that, really. But we have been seduced in our age to think that believing, being a person of faith, somehow validates what we say. That somehow we can believe something into existence. You cannot. Believing in yourself and therefore seeing yourself propelled to the top of the human race is just not going to happen. It is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not faith in faith. It is not faith in your own strong feelings, in your own convictions. It is faith in the person of Jesus. I've said it before. I told the story of Richard Wurmbrand, who was Romanian pastor for 14 years, and then he was in prison for 14 years, I think it was, in a prison in Romania for being a pastor. And many, many men there turned back on their commitment to Christ, and some stayed firm. And he said it was the grace of God that kept them. One of the things he said back in 1966 when I heard him speak, I've never forgotten it. Some people believe, and some people believe that they believe. It was ones who believed they believed that were sadly mistaken. You put your faith in your strength, in the strength of your own convictions. You put your faith in yourself and in your own faith. You're headed for disaster, perhaps eternal disaster. Your faith must really be in Jesus. And they demonstrated that by their coming to him with their need, coming in humility, and expecting him to answer. Now, this is an encouragement. God does answer prayer. He may answer your prayer for that which is causing you affliction. He may. He may relieve you of your illness. God does that. He can do it. And sometimes while we want to protect against believing that just because we ask that God's going to do it, like some kind of a servant, we can go overboard and sort of not have any expectation that he answer prayer. We pray a lot for people to be healed in our prayer meetings. I have to confess, and I don't think I'm alone, that I'm afraid that many times we pray without any expectation of seeing an answer. We are in the routine of praying for people to be healed. But it's often not more than that. It's a routine. It's what we do. We pray for people to be healed. You know, somebody's sick, let's pray for so-and-so. He's in the hospital, and he's got a cold. And we pray for that. But I don't think there's often the expectation that anything's going to happen. That's wrong. It's not honoring God. God does heal. He healed this woman. She didn't do it right. She didn't come up and ask for anything. She just touched his clothes. And inside of her head, she was thinking, if I just do that, he'll heal me. And he did. Mind-boggling. Now, if she had come to me and said, Jackman, what should I do? You know, I was thinking of just going up there and just touching his clothes. What do you think about that? I would have said, no, man, you need to go up to him face to face, you know, own up to your problem. You know, look him in the eye and ask him. That's what you need. That's what I would have told her to do. And she wouldn't have been healed because she didn't have the courage to do that. God met her in her place of need in the way that was appropriate for her. We must expect God to answer when we pray. She did. And the Lord said to her, you are healed. Your faith in me has been answered. Now go in peace and be relieved from your suffering. She was now whole, and she needed to rejoice in that. She was freed from her affliction. The suffering was relieved. Jairus, when he heard the story, when he heard the messengers come and tell him that your daughter is dead, must have hit him like a ton of bricks. Here he was, I can imagine him. You know, he finally gets to the master. The master's going to come, and his daughter's going to be healed, and he's elated, and they're on their way, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And Jairus, what's going on? Let's go. You know, he was afraid. You know, he didn't want to say, Jesus, come on, let's go, because he was truly humble in heart, and he wasn't going to sort of drag Jesus along and say, come on, let's go. He was humble, truly in heart, and yet now he was frustrated. He's thinking, what's going to happen? And then what he dreaded came, and they said, it's too late. She's dead. But Jesus doesn't let him sort of squirm in his fear. He says, don't worry, Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Trust me. And so Jairus does. That fear is the opposite of faith. And fear has a variety of degrees and a variety of faces. We call it other words. We call it being anxious. We call it worry. Sometimes it's doubt. Sometimes it's panic. Sometimes it's terror. But it's all from the same root. It is the fear that God is not really in control. That is why it is dishonoring to God. It is somehow stating to ourselves and perhaps to those around us that we don't know what the outcome is going to be. And we don't know if the outcome is going to be good. We are being short-sighted, not seeing that God really is behind all that, that it's all going to work out. This particular note of the symphony may not seem to fit in well with the whole thing to us, but God, the concert master, is orchestrating it all, and it will play out into a perfect harmony in his plan. And faith says, I don't know how it's going to work out. It doesn't make any sense to me. Here, I thought my daughter was going to be healed, and now she's dead. But I trust in God himself. Romans 8:28, which we often bandy around too flippantly, is still nevertheless awesomely true, that God works out all things for his glory and for the good of his people. How? You're not going to know. But God says, nevertheless, trust me. Because that's his character. You see, we are called upon to humble ourselves properly before the God who is the sovereign, the creator, the sustainer of life, the one who is the fountain of joy and hope and love and everything else. We are called upon to trust him. It is singularly inappropriate and dishonoring to not trust the God who is. Don't be afraid. We all know what that's like if you play with children and you have them jump down from a tree or a bunk bed or something and they start getting to the point where they're afraid to do that. Say, don't worry, I'll catch you. Don't be afraid. And if they said no and they crawl down on the ladder, you feel like, oh man, yeah. Wonder why they wouldn't trust me. Magnified infinitely is that dishonor of God when we do not trust him, even through the affliction, even if we don't see how it's going to work out. In this particular case, the Lord healed Jairus' daughter. We know from our own experience and from the testimony of the Word of God that God does not always answer those cries for him to answer. Those cries of agony and prayer that someone's suffering be relieved or that someone be healed. He does not always do that. But sometimes he does. But whether he does or he doesn't, the command is still the same. To trust him. To believe that his way is best, because that is our proper position before the awesome God. And this woman and Jairus tell us a good word by their lives and by their this thing which took just a few, maybe it took half an hour for this whole thing to transpire. I don't know, an hour maybe. But they've taught us something, that we are to own up to our own need, that we are to go to the God who created us with that need, that we are to go in humility, understanding we have nothing to demand of God, and that we are to go, though, believing that he is good and that he will do what is right. We cannot do this without the work of the Spirit of God. We cannot come to him this way without having been born of his Spirit. And that perhaps is the first need. That is not perhaps. That is the first need that we need to come to him with. The need for the forgiveness of sin. The need for new life. We come to him acknowledging that we don't have life. We don't have the forgiveness of sin. We have fear of the future because of impending judgment. And we come to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he will forgive because of what Jesus has done. And he will. He will. And then he says to the woman, go in peace. And he says to us then, go in peace and be relieved of your affliction, your suffering. And he says that to us, even if the particular suffering is not relieved. Even if we continue on in our affliction as he did to Paul. Paul said, Lord, I've asked you these three times now, and how come I'm still not healed? And Jesus said, because my grace is sufficient in your need. And so Paul was released from it. It no longer had mastery over him. You see, even in the affliction that we may have, the suffering that we may be enduring, we can still be free from its power over us, so that we are not mastered by the illness or by our limitations or by a relationship that we have that somebody is against us or that is painful. We're not under the domination of those particular circumstances, but we've risen above it. We are freed from that affliction because we have gone to God himself for it, and we have believed in him. We have trusted in him, and so we are free. Go in peace, he says, and be freed from your suffering. And so the word is to us. He may relieve you from your suffering, in which case you are freed. He may not relieve you from your suffering, in which case if you trust in him, you are still free. To live a life of joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, regardless of the particular circumstances that you face. They will not have dominion over us because we trust in him. The Lord calls us all to faith, to saving faith and humility before him, and then a life of faith with him. Where are you in this call to faith? Let's pray. We ask you, O God, that we would truly humble ourselves before you. We who are a proud and arrogant people and live among a proud and arrogant people, who pretend to be self-sufficient, who pretend to think that other people perhaps have the answers for us. But, O God, you are the glorious God who is stripping away the pretenses that we have covered ourselves with. And we ask you that you would continue to do that, to wound us deeply, so that we might trust in you fully. We ask you, O God, that you would purge us continually from those things that sap our faith in you, derail it as we look at our circumstances and our own particular dilemmas, the problems, the sources of pain that are brought into our life.